You got to have the blood. Number 169. Let's stand as we sing if you'd like while we get ready for the message. 169. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Before we sing the second verse, you know what? I need to tell you something. I was with two preachers last night for dinner, Pastor Gilmore and Pastor Fedena. And Pastor Fedena made a compliment to all of you. He said, your church is the best singing church. How did he say it? The best singing church he knows. Yeah. That's a compliment, folks. So come on, let's sing. All right, second verse, there's power in the blood. Would you be free from the passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Service for Jesus your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood.
Seated. If you would this morning turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Some of you might say, I thought you were in the Chronicles. I am. But I want you to go to John 14 because in the last message where we talked about the mighty ones for God, where David longed for water out of the well of Bethlehem and his three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines and got water out of that well for David and brought it back to David. He couldn't drink it because he says the water represents the blood of the men who jeopardized their lives for me just to take care of my desire. And I told you how that water represented the precious commodity. And I began to talk about the precious commodity being a type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I told you I would show you some verses where Jesus is showing himself to be equal with the Father. And that's what I'd like to do here this morning. So just for one message, we're just leaving Chronicles. And then we'll jump right back into Chronicles again. Because there's some other good things in the Chronicles I want to preach to you about. Many of which are symbolic of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But right now, John chapter 14, a well-known passage of Scripture. At most funerals, you will hear this portion being read. And rightly so. It ought to be. But let's just read this, and I want to look at the second half of the portion, and that would be starting at verse 7. But verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, who's the me there? It's Jesus. That's Jesus. It's in red letter, if you have a red letter edition Bible. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. By the way, the new modern versions take the word mansions out and put cottages, apartments, something little like that. You just let me have a mansion, all right? I'll take the mansion. You can have the cottage. I got a mansion up there in heaven. All right, in my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus says. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Jesus stops talking. Then Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, and isn't this a beautiful verse? Don't you love this verse? I do. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, that's quite exclusive, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, or satisfies us. Jesus saith unto him, and here's now where I'm going to dwell this morning. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know you. We would not have any hope, any assurance of salvation or forgiveness of sins, or a mansion up there in heaven, if it were not for your Son, whom you, through love, sent into this world that we might come to know you through your Son. We thank you for this. Help us to understand the Scriptures now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Father made known through the Son. Believing in the Son is believing in the Father. He kind of says that there in the very first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I can't express in language enough the importance of who and what Jesus Christ is. But we try anyway, don't we? Preachers have been preaching about who Jesus is and what Jesus is ever since he came here. And it's our job to keep on doing so. But I don't think there's any preacher who can say, wow, I did such a good job revealing who Jesus Christ is. There's no way. You just try your best and explain the words of Scripture in the English language to help people come to know Jesus Christ. Because to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know God. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Christian faith is really an exclusive thing. And I do not apologize for it. Well, don't you know there are a lot of people in the world who don't even know about Jesus Christ? You know, there are good people in the world who, with good intentions, are worshiping the gods that they have. Isn't that good enough? All I can say is, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That would exclude all other ways that men invent. There is only one way, folks. One way. And what a responsibility we who have come to know that one way have to expose that to anybody and everybody that we can, so that they too might come the right way to God. Hebrews, would you just go over to a corresponding passage in Hebrews chapter 1. Just find Hebrews. You got the first verse. You're in good shape. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is toward the end of the New Testament, close to the book of Revelation, just back up from there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Look at what it says. Look at what it says about our Savior Jesus Christ. God. All right, so starts right off with God, who at sundry times. Sundry means different time periods. And in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Let me just stop. One of those ways was the burning bush. Remember that story? Moses and the burning bush? God spake to him out of the burning bush. Other times you find God speaking directly to men. I mean, carrying on a conversation between them. One time God even spoke through a donkey. Through a donkey. He used a donkey's tongue to speak in man's voice, man's language, what he wanted that prophet to hear. And that prophet was a bad boy. And he needed the donkey to tell him the right way to go. And God spoke to men. He spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Spoke directly to him. God spoke directly to men like Daniel and others throughout the Old Testament time. So in sundry and divers manners, God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know, the Bible refers to the time when Jesus was born and lived among us up until right now as the last days. It's talking about it as the last days. How about that? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. You know, who is this Jesus, the Son of God? Why, he is heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. He made all things. He made the world. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Referring back to God. Who is this person who expresses to us God and is the brightness of God's glory? Jesus. His Son. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Who holds everything together? It's Jesus, the Son of God. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Where is he right now? He's right up there in heaven at the right hand of God, awaiting for God the Father to say to the Son, go back down there and take ownership of what belongs to you. And he's coming again. He's coming back. He came the first time and he's coming the second time. He's also going to come another time before that to capture home the church. We call it the rapture of the church. Could happen any time. I don't know when it'll happen. Some crazy guys have tried to figure it out and set dates, and they're crazy. We've not been told when the day will be. We're supposed to be ready at any time to go, to be with him. But after we're gone home to be with him, 7 years later, folks, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to take over what belongs to him. That's my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's this one through whom everyone must know in order to know the Father. To know the Son is to know the Father. Philip's question in verse 8, back in John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You know, Old Testament prophets were often allowed to see the Lord, but they were actually seeing Jesus. Abraham was sitting in his tent, in the door of his tent, and three men came to visit him. And he called one of them Lord. The other two went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, as you know, and ended up getting Lot and his family out of there and destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for its homosexuality. How about that? You know, we need to speak against that. It's wrong. It's not right. We need to help people who are in the midst of that sin to be saved out of it and to become born again. We need to help them. And it's a sad state of affairs when our country, good old U.S. of A., you know, is saying that same-sex marriage is fine. It's not fine. It's still an abomination before the Lord. And I hope you all understand that. And that's Bible. And it's not just a preacher, you know, is spouting out his opinion. That's right out of the Bible. It's an abomination to the Lord. So, I don't know how I got onto that. But Abraham saw three men come. One of them was the Lord. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the angels were singing, holy, holy, holy. He got a chance to look right up into heaven and he saw the Lord. Who did he see? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he saw. Ezekiel saw the Lord in visions. Daniel saw the Lord in a vision. Three friends of Daniel were thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he saw four men. He said, did we not cast three men into the fire? And yet I see four men and one like unto the Son of Man in there with them. How about that? He saw, who did he see? It was Jesus. In the Old Testament times, long before he was born, came down here in the form of man in order to reveal himself to those in the Old Testament times. The children of Israel saw his glory in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament times. The Old Testament scriptures, which by the way, take a look at my Bible here. I'll split it up. Here's the New Testament right there. Look at how fat the Old Testament is compared to the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Look at that. That's almost like three times as big. Old Testament scriptures, where in the book of Genesis we see the creation. And then we see how God called out people for his own name. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. Then we get a whole history of their history, where they followed the Lord. Sometimes they didn't follow the Lord. Sometimes they served him only. Sometimes they worshiped idols. It's a whole detail about it. But you know, all through the Old Testament scriptures, you know what's being You know what really is being shown? Let me show you. You're in Gospel of John. Go back to chapter 5, verse 39. All right, we're at John 14. Go back to John 5 and verse 39. Here, look at what Jesus says again. If you have a red letter edition, it should be in red. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures. Now think about this. When Jesus is standing there talking there that day, is, you know, just shake your head this way or this way. Is there any New Testament scriptures at that point? Shake your head. Which way? I want to hear some stones rattling around in there. Okay, you got to say that. No, there was no New Testament scriptures at the time Jesus is saying this. So what is he referring to? Old Testament, that big portion I was just telling you about. Look at what he says. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Folks, you know what the people of Israel were doing with the Old Testament scriptures? They were worshiping the scriptures, the writings, rather than the person that the writings were talking about. He said to those Jews, you're real proud that you have the oracles and the scriptures. But you don't realize that they are actually speaking of me. And in verse 40 says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Don't you know that all those scriptures are talking about me? That's what Jesus was saying. So many today ask the same thing that Philip asked of the Lord back here. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. So many today ask for the same thing. Well, if I could just have a vision. If I could just see the Lord. If I could see some great miracle maybe. Or see somebody come back from... It's amazing what people ask for. Yet They will not accept the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Secondly, to see the Son is to see the Father. Look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? The Lord rebukes Philip by telling him the obvious answer, that to see Jesus is to see the Father. Have you ever heard someone say to you, you know, no man can see God and live? That's in the Bible. It is in there. Well, then how is it that I can know the Father and still live? Because I need to see Him and know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, in a lot of ways, even in our earthly relationships down here, family relationships, you may not know a certain man. You may never have seen him. You may not even know much about a particular man. But if you could ever see and get to know his son, it's amazing how many things about that man you could learn about through his son. You've heard the term, he's a chip off the old block, right? A lot of times if you look at that chip, you can tell what the block must be like. And you can tell a lot about me by looking at my son. But you look at him, I'm sure you could tell some things about me. Even if you never knew me, never saw me. And it's even more true about the perfect Son of God and the Father. It's even infinitely more true that if you know the Son, you will know the Father. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go to the right in your New Testament. Just keep going. You'll see Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you get to Hebrews, you went too far. Back up. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16. Look at these two verses of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and what it says about Him. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in His times, and if you look the verse prior to it, it's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. See those words there? Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. You know, this is describing somebody who's God. And this is God. And who is it talking about? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 continues, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And all of that is a exaltation of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if I know Him, I get connected then to the Father up in heaven. I have someone on my behalf in the presence of the Father. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. 14 down through verse 18. It's speaking about my Savior Jesus Christ when it says, And the Word was made flesh. That refers to Jesus becoming a baby, walking amongst, growing up, a man and everything. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, and referring to John the Baptist, bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Now, wait a minute. Was before John the Baptist. I thought John the Baptist was older than Jesus. Not only thought it, I know it. The Bible says John the Baptist was born before Jesus was born. And yet John the Baptist is giving witness, He was before me. Now, wait a minute. What's your birthday? If someone's born 6 months after you're born, who's older? The one born 6 months before. And yet here, John the Baptist, who was born before Jesus, says of Jesus, he was before me. That must mean then Jesus existed before he was born here on this earth. He existed in the presence of the Father from eternity past. Our Jesus is somebody very, very special. Very unique. No one else like him. That's why this whole matter of Christianity, getting saved, become a child of God and everything, is very important. It's not just a religion. It's not just a set of dogma and stuff that you go listen to the preacher talk about and he quotes some scripture and it makes me feel so good. No! This is real, personal. These things are very important, very necessary for you as an individual to understand. You need to know who Jesus is. To know him is to know the Father. You can know a lot of things about God through observations such as, God is good. You'll hear a lot of people say that. God is good. And I'm going to tell you, he is. He is good. And even when bad things happen in this world, you need to understand why the bad things happen. Bad things happen because of us, not God. Bad things happen in this world. There's a whole range of bad things. Can we list them all? The thing that just happened in Japan, the tsunami. That's our fault. What? That's our fault. When God made everything, Genesis tells me, behold, everything that he had made was very good. Very good. There were no tsunamis, no volcanoes, no earthquakes. Then we get down to the personal level. Disease, sickness, getting old age. Well, that's pretty rotten, isn't it? Yet God is good in spite of that. Because those things are our fault. God is good. He's good. We're bad. He's good. For in spite of the fact that we, through sin, and so there's the answer. Why are things bad because of us? Because we sinned in the Garden of Eden. Yet God still loves us and has provided a way to save us from what we messed up. Amen. Through sinning and so forth. You can know a lot of things about God through observation, such as God is good. God provides. You're all experiencing that right now every time you go like this. Aren't you glad you breathe? Aren't you glad you're breathing? I am. How about you go back there and you put that cup under there and your water goes in there. Isn't water good? I could use some water right now. Yeah, oh boy. That's good. God is good. God provides. You know what? God is. He just plain out is. I-S. He is. I mean, come on, who's in control of all this? No, don't say evolution. Don't give me that. That's man's invention. Tell me that you know there is someone more important than all of us. And God sustains everything. Hey, you know the molecule stays together by the power of God. Otherwise, those little electrons floating around, the neutrons, would just love to fly away if they could. They try flying away all the time. But the attraction just keeps them there. And that's what makes you and me. That's what makes the chair you're sitting on. It's what makes the pulpit. God sustains everything. Holds it all together. But to know that God is love, you must see. To know that God is love, you must see his Son. You know, some people say, God is love. You know, the only way that you can know that God is love, you must see his Son. The relationship between the Son and the Father reveals the Father's love. Would you go with me to another book written by the same man as the Gospel of John, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Now that, right in front of Revelation. You go all the way back to Revelation, get a few pages back, You'll be at 1 John, look for chapter 4 and verse 9. I'm going to read several verses here. Right? 1 John 4, 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. All right, we're going to see how God loves us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation means satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. Now, I know a lot of people will take that phrase there. And I would say to you, don't settle yourself right on there and say, oh yeah, I know a Bible trivia thing. Yeah, no man has seen God at any time. You can go a long way with that, but I want to tell you something. That you can see God through His Son. You can see the Father through His Son. That's the only way you're going to see Him. So if you just sit yourself, well, you don't know, man can see God, so I'm not even going to try. No. That's not why God put that in there. He put it in there so that you know the way you can see God and know God and become a child of God even. Have a relationship with that God. How do you do it? Through His Son. Let me read on. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we, see, these are absolute things. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. He enters into this equation too. The three persons of the Godhead. Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let me ask you before my time's all up. Is Jesus your Savior? Have you let Him be your Savior? I sure hope so. Because that's why the Father sent Him into the world. To be the Savior of the world. Now, you know as well as I do that not everybody in the world has received Him as their Savior. Oh no, they haven't. And many go to their graves, go to their death, just denying who Jesus Christ is. Almost shaking their fist at God. He's still the Savior of the world and wants to save you. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Do you see how many times I said in? You know, God wants you to be related to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. This isn't just a religion. Right? This whole matter of Christ and believing in him is not just a set of do's and don'ts and dogmas and church rituals and traditions, and the preacher says certain things and he's nice and everything. God wants you to be in him through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent into this world to be the Savior of the world as a propitiation. Folks, you know, when that word propitiation is used, I know it's an old word. You know, I never even heard the word before. Propitiation means satisfaction. It's talking all about how he died on that cross and paid with his blood for your sin and my sin. You notice me pointing to myself? My sin. All of us are sinners for whom Jesus, who was not a sinner, died. That's why he's a propitiation. And God's not satisfied with just knowing that, knowing those facts. He wants you to be in him and he in you. God, you really want to be in me? That's what the verses I just read them to you say. Do you mean You want me to be in you? You in me and I in you? How's that going to happen? Through my love, in that I sent my Son to do for you what you could not do for yourself, so that you could come unto me, be saved from all your sin and sinning through the propitiation of Him who's the Savior of the world. I'm trying to throw all the things I can in here about our Savior Jesus Christ. Because if I don't say these things about Jesus Christ, I haven't preached the gospel. I haven't given you the good news. Let me read on down here in verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You know, don't be sitting back there on it. Well, you know, no man has seen God. Nobody can see God and live. You ever have people? I've had people talk to me like that. And that's why they do not want to go any further with the whole message of salvation. Well, no man can see God, so there's no sense of trying. Now, wait a minute. The very verses where those things are found continue on to say, the Son hath declared Him. In other words, made Him known. You need to come to know Jesus Christ. That's what you need, if you haven't. If you already have, you ought to be sitting in your seat there saying, preach it, preacher. Tell it to them. It's the truth. I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I have a relationship with Him. Let me finish the rest of this, and then I'm going to be finished. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Are you ready to meet God? Only if you know His Son. Otherwise, you're not ready. And then it goes on, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Do you have fear? You fear death? You fear the judgment? You know, there's no fear in love. My wife and I love each other. We don't have fear about marriage. Oh, I don't know if I ever want to get married. You know, with the great responsibilities and, oh, this might happen, that might... We love each other, and that takes away the fear of whatever marriage might make you afraid of. Love takes that out of the way. Same thing between the Father and yourself, the sinner. The love that God showed in sending His Son to pay for your sin, be the propitiation for your sin so that He could save you, takes away the fear so that you can enjoy being a child of God. It says, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect fear casteth out love, casteth out fear, because feareth torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And now here's my closing verse, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Read that out loud with me again, right together. We love Him because He first loved us. I'll just end with saying this. Jesus Christ is the most important person in your life. In any life on the face of this earth. We send missionaries. See that missionary board there? We send them out into the world to do what? To start hospitals? To teach people how to grow food? No. First and foremost, tell them about Jesus. He is the one they need to know. And God loves them, and He loves us first. We don't do something in order to deserve it. We love Him because He first loved us. That's the way it works. It doesn't work the other way around. Well, when I finally... decide that I'm going to change. I'm going to really work hard, preacher, to straighten out. And then I'll join your church and I'll let you baptize me. You know, this kind of stuff. You don't make any deals with God. He already loves you. You need to accept His love, which is Jesus Christ dying for you, propitiation, Savior of the world, all those things we read. He's the one you need to go through in order to come to that God who loves you already. How about it? Are you saved? If you died right now, that's a terrible thing about it, isn't it? If you died right now, where would you be? Where are you going? Do you know for sure? That's what all these scriptures and the rest of the Bible is all about. That you might know God and be in Him and Him in you. You become a child of God. You get saved from your sin. He's the propitiation for your sin. He's the Savior of the world. Why not let Him into your heart by faith? Let Him save your lost soul. How about it? Might you be here today and you say, you know what, preacher? You know what? Let me read this testimony. Could this be you? Listen to this. A deacon is saved. You know, a deacon's the guy who's in a office of the church. A man came to my home recently seeking for peace. He was a deacon who had held several church offices and was well regarded as a fine Christian man in his community. But on this day, he had driven over 200 miles because he heard me give a message which convinced him that he was not saved at all. He told me a story. The story of many misguided and darkened hearts in religious communities everywhere. As a boy, he attended a revival meeting in his church. And through the urging of the Sunday school teacher, he and others in his class went forward and united with the church. He said, I did this with others, but there was no change in my heart. Nothing happened to me, except that I became more religious and took part in various activities in the church. I have continued in this path until now, when I am 51 years old. But there is still no peace in my heart. I often wondered whether anybody could really know if he were saved. And I comforted my heart with the thought that I had as much religion as others, and was living a better life than many other professing Christians. He had brought his Bible. So we opened to John 3:16. I asked him, would you like to be saved right now and know definitely that you're saved? Certainly, he said. That is just why I came to see you. If salvation is obtainable, I want it. We read this verse together. I asked him, do you think that eternal life is a present possession or something that you obtain at the end of life? I suppose it comes at the end if we deserve it. That's the answer that a lot of people give, isn't it? Read this verse again and tell me what it says about eternal life. He read the verse and said, it seems to come through believing. And it seems to be given right now. I do believe, but I certainly do not have eternal life. What is the matter? I asked, what do you believe? I believe every word of the Bible. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He is the Savior. This does not satisfy your heart, does it? No, and it never has. I pointed out the difference between believing facts and applying them to one's own heart. If Christ is the Savior, then you may safely trust your soul to Him. He accepts all who come to Him and applies the saving work of Calvary to those who believe that He did it for them. We knelt together and he prayed, Lord Jesus, I accept you for myself. I have always believed about you, but now see that it was my sins that you were bearing, and I believe that you blotted them out for me. I thank you for saving me and for forgiving me. As he said this, a new joy and peace came into his heart, and he left me with the assurance that he had passed from death unto life. It's no good to know all this information about who Jesus Christ is until you receive him as your own personal Savior from your sin. And if you've not done that, you need to do it now. Right now. Now? Yes. Well, how do I do that? We're going to sing an invitation hymn. My wife's going to come to the piano. We're going to turn to number 559 in your hymn book. 559. Yeah, this is the way a lot of people do it. Not everybody does it the same way. But if you're in a service where you're hearing about the gospel and need to get saved, why not respond right now? Just while we sing this song, Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart, I'm just going to invite you to step out from where you're at, come down here and tell me, preacher, I need to get saved. And we'll have a brother or sister, man or woman, take you aside privately and help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's a good thing to do. Why don't you do it? Let's stand. Let's sing. If you need to make a decision, step right out. Meet me down here in the front. I'll not embarrass you. Number 559. If you are tired of the load of your
sin. Let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
All right, that's that word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and who he is. Help us as we go out these doors to take the message that we know of what Jesus can do to the sinners that need it, just like we needed it one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.